The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning. Ever meet people who are simply questionable? Something about them, something about how they carry themselves, what they're wearing, what they do, and you're just like, just want to ask, what's up with you? What's your deal? How did you get this way? Who hurt you? Why are you the way that you are? Society has these unwritten rules that if you break them socially, people start to ask questions. They're very confused. One of these things is mustaches, for example. You start wearing a mustache. After not wearing a mustache for 11 months of the year, people start to ask questions. And that is actually the whole point of Movember. People ask questions like, what are you doing? And they are promoting men's health, and they tell you exactly what's up. In the early church, this is exactly how Christians were able to spread the message so successfully in the ancient world. Their behavior was inherently questionable. Their lifestyle was so subversive that it started getting people to ask questions about what are you all about? Why are you different? Because they were caring for orphans and widows, sharing their stuff in common, feeding the poor, valuing life. Sure, there was the apostles' teaching and the preaching of God's word, but there was also the everyday actions, the everyday lives of everyday Christians. And this was all part of the disciple-making game plan, according to Peter and Paul. The apostles, the evangelists would go out publicly proclaiming and preaching God's word across the world in the literal marketplaces, meeting places of the day, and the local churches with local believers would live questionable lives according to Jesus' teaching and living out the gospel in community, in communities. So that game plan hasn't changed. We're still called to live questionable lives, to make disciples every day in the same way. So we're jumping right into the end of our series on disciple making. We've been talking about what it means to make disciples, what to be everyday disciples that make disciples every day, which is our mission statement as a church, making everyday disciples that make disciples every day. And maybe you felt a little overwhelmed in this series, like this is a lot. It's kind of a lot of responsibility to make disciples every single day. That seems like a lot. And you think it's complicated, but it's not as complicated as you think. In fact, it's quite simple. You may be getting caught up in the idea that making disciples only means converting non-believers. And that's not really true. Making disciples involves any time that you are showing someone else what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, in big ways and small ways. And this is something that you can do every day. So any time that your life and actions point to Jesus and demonstrate how a follower of Jesus should act, you are part of making disciples. So you do this in your parenting, in your marriage, in your relationship with others, serving at church, in ministries, giving to the church. Any and all spiritual conversations that you have contribute to making disciples in this way. So good job. In many ways, you're already making disciples every day. But you know what? We need to be doing more, and that's not really enough to take us to have that impact that the early church had in the first few centuries. So you're not really off the hook. We can always do more, and we need to be reaching out to our neighbors. We need to be doing better at being disciple makers. So it's not enough anymore to just go to church, to read your Bible, and be nice to strangers. If we're going to make disciples every day, then we're going to have to be more intentional in how we live our lives every day. So today, we're going to look at how practically everyday disciples can make disciples every day. by making three types of invitations. First, and where we're going to spend most of our time today, is that daily disciples, makers, invite questions. They're questionable. So let's look at three different ways that we can invite questions. To start with, everyday disciples invite questions from non-believers because of how they live their day-to-day lives. How we carry ourselves every day should invite questions about what we're all about, what we believe, and who we put our faith into. So we see this in the biblical letters of Paul and Peter. Let's look at Titus 2:9-10. It ends with this: so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. This statement comes at the end of imperatives or instructions to all believers, all categories of believers, older men, older women, pastors and servants. And I want to focus on the last line, like I just said, so that in every way they may adorn the doctrine of God, this is the ESV, our Savior. Paul is saying that how they behave towards outsiders, towards those who don't believe, has a direct effect on how people see the gospel, how people view what Christianity is all about. The point being that you can make the gospel more attractive by how you live. It's not as though the gospel needs any help in this area. It's simply attracting attention to the real power and message of the gospel through how we live our lives. So sadly, this can work both ways. And you can actually draw negative attention or make it seem like the gospel is unattractive. Make it seem like it's less true because of how you live your life. But there's a lot of things in the news or in church history that makes people think like, well, these people, that's not, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be associated with those people. You know what? I don't actually get too caught up or too worried about what other Christians have done or what other Christians do. Because you know what? People are way more impacted by the Christians that they actually know than by what they hear on the news or by what they read in history books. They're way more impacted by those that they actually know. So that's why I don't get caught up into those kind of things. So we shouldn't be concerned about what other people are doing. We should be concerned about our church and our people and how we personally are making an impact and living questionable lives and inviting questions with how we live. This is actually an advantage because if there are people who think that Christians aren't that great of a people, or if they're judgmental or hypocrites or bigoted and unloving, then they should be surprised when they meet you. Right? They should be surprised when they meet someone who's not like that. So it actually gives you an advantage. And the reality is that the gospel is not less true because we live up to a certain standard. The gospel and God are powerful enough to shine through our own sin and brokenness. But living godly lives marked by the love of Jesus and the gospel makes people think and gets people to notice so that they can come to the point of hearing or engaging with the gospel. Remember, as Pastor Devin talked about last week, it's not the perfectness of our lives that invites questions, but it's the gospel culture and the Jesusness or the Christ-likeness of our lives that is attractive. Of course, we're going to screw up. And sin is going to make a mess of things as it does. It's not the lack of sinful behavior, but our response to it in our lives. In the lives of others that demonstrates Christ's likeness. Sacrificial love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. People want to know more about us and ask questions, not because we are living apart from a fallen, sinful world, but because of how we live in it and respond to our own sinfulness and the fallenness around us. One of my first jobs was working at Mongolian Grill. You may remember it fondly or not fondly. I'm not sure. If you ever got sick there, it's not my fault. I was not involved in that. It did close down, not for those reasons, but I was a cook there, and it's not my fault. I promise. I heard people who got sick there. It's not my fault. I loved working there. Working behind the grill. It was a very social job, and it was great because I was able to interact with lots of people, customers, but also my coworkers. And being a restaurant downtown, there was just all types of people there, and it was great. And me working here was actually how me and Devin first kind of met, or how he first saw me. He came to church on Sunday, one of the first times I was leading worship. And then that night, he's at Mongolian Grill, and like I'm at the grill. And he was just like, what, such a weird moment for him. He always talks to me about this. And I remember that very moment, actually, like, cooking up a stir fry, like, chatting with this other grill master. And I was kind of, we kind of poked fun at each other. And I kind of was poking fun at him. And I made a joke, and it was completely above board, I'm sure. But he said, "You can't say that. You're a pastor. You can't say that. You're a pastor." And he said that in front of Devin. I remember that very clearly. And it was just a great moment. Looking back, we'll always have that. But I love getting those questions from my non-believing coworkers. They would always ask me about what I believe about God. And that's what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus, invite questions about how we live. And I love doing that. There was a few atheists there that I love talking to. And I really enjoyed that. And it made me want to be more prepared whenever they asked me a question that I didn't know. I think about it because sometimes I wasn't prepared for the questions that they had. And I want to be more prepared next time. And that's what we're called to do, because we can invite all sorts of questions from our questionable behavior, but it's no use if we aren't ready or prepared to answer. That's why we need to be prepared to answer those questions, which is the next aspect of inviting questions. Daily disciple makers invite questions about how they live, and they invite questions that they are prepared to answer. So consider these two passages, 1 Peter 3:15 and Colossians 4:2-6. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Colossians 4:2-6 says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I think these are pretty clear indications of what the game plan is. Like, we can invite all sorts of questions with our life of generosity, acts of kindness, and love, but if you're not going to make disciples if you aren't prepared to answer those questions, especially prepared to answer those questions with Jesus. So this is where Christian apologetics kind of comes in. I always talk about Christian apologetics because I have a degree in Christian apologetics, so it's kind of something I like. This is simply the work of defending the Christian faith, or more simply, the carrying out, like, 1 Peter 3:15. I always joke that I have a degree in this passage. The word defense is translated from the work apologia, hence the word apologetics. Unfortunately, Christian apologetics has often become a tool to win arguments against non-believers. And YouTube videos titled "Christian Apologist Genius Annihilates Foolish Atheist Scum" are good examples of this. We aren't out to win arguments, but to win people. We want to shed light in people's lives without heat, to provide good arguments without being argumentative, and to give people reasons for the hope that we have, not to show people that we're right. And that's very important. I know this subject can be intimidating for some people, because it makes you think that you have to, like, answer, be able to know every question to justify what you believe and everything, and it gets very confusing. But there's really, really a couple important things that apologetics is all about, especially for the everyday believer, the everyday disciple. It's to know what you believe and why you believe it. That's really it. And you might not be there, but I want you to think of those two things as your goal. Know what you believe and why you believe it. If you aren't able to answer basic questions in under a minute, like, who is Jesus, what is the gospel, and why are you a Christian, something needs to change. That's something that you need to kind of, like, level up in. So here's some things you can do to be more prepared to answer questions about your faith. This is not a shocker. Read the Bible. It's embarrassing when people who aren't Christians know the Bible better than you. Trust me, it's embarrassing. I know. So when someone asks you about something about the New Testament, and there's lots of, the Old Testament, lots of violence there, you can be like, oh, I didn't know there was violence in the Old Testament. I don't know what to do. You can like, try to figure, oh, what instance were you talking about? We're talking about this one, this one. Oh, well, let's talk about that. Let's do a Bible study. Like we can engage with that. And you can kind of engage in discussions about that, which is it's a very interesting topic. You don't need to know all the answers, but you can always tell someone you look into the question. But you are inviting their questions and not pushing them away or being afraid of them. It's important. But you got to start the process. So if you're not reading your Bible, reading your Bible is a good start. It's funny. It's like that's a theme here. Like we get people to read our Bibles. It's really interesting. It always comes up. Maybe you should do it. Read a book. There are tons of resources out there to sharpen your knowledge, confidence in your skill when it comes to apologetics, when it comes to sharing your faith, theology, knowing more about your faith. We have books in the library. Public libraries have some good books, too, on this stuff. Amazon is a thing. Audible is a thing. If you need help with resources, you ask your community group leader, ask one of the pastors. Listen and learn. YouTube is also a thing. I mean, there's tons of resources on this stuff, and there's so much good content out there, and there's a danger in diving a little bit too deep into those videos. That's where you get those annihilation videos, but I would encourage you to start, and attending a class. You know, we're having a class after the service, actually, if you're interested, but Summerside Foundation, Summerside Next, these are things that we offer for you to kind of get to know your faith better, to have a better understanding of theology, and be able to share more about your faith when you're asked. It's important also to ask your own questions. Ask your community group leader questions, ask each other questions, ask the pastors, the elders questions. We don't just invite questions from non-believers, but we invite questions from believers as well. That's very important. And if we stopped like inviting questions, that's when you have to start asking more questions, like what's going on here. We're very open here at Summerside, and questions are going to equip you to make disciples more effectively. Asking questions, inviting questions. So we invite questions as followers of Jesus, as disciple makers, and we are prepared to answer them. We are also prepared to ask questions and listen to others in order to grow and deepen relationships with each other and non-believers. Not only should we be prepared to answer questions, but prepared to ask them. This is the third way that we invite questions as believers. Daily disciple makers invite questions and ask them in return. Jesus asks questions all the time. This is kind of his go-to response whenever he's dealing with people. His goal is a little different. He was trying to catch people like a little bit, trick them a little bit. He's very smart with his questions. He's kind of using the Socratic method a little bit. Our goal is really to deepen our relationships. And this goes for Christians. This goes for non-believers, your non-believing friends. This is all about taking a relationship further by inviting questions both ways. This means we've got to be quick to listen. It's a great passage in James 1:19. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Focus on being interested over interesting. You don't want to be the type of person that just talks about themselves all the time. Take some time to think about others and listen to what's going on in their world. And the goal here is really it's a recon mission to figure out what their needs are and how you can actually live a more questionable life around them by showing them the love of Jesus and helping them and encouraging them as well. So think of it as it's like a mini mission field. Each person is kind of like a mini mission field. And missionaries spend months and years learning about people, learning about people groups and cultures and languages. And individuals have their own personal stories and cultural background that is going to make your approach to loving them, sharing the gospel with them, different. So that's why asking questions is so important. So let's look at three types of questions we should be asking to deepen relationships in a questionable way. This is like a very basic thing that really goes any part of your life. This kind of applies if you want to take relationships deeper. You just want to be more open in general. Show people that you care. this is really a good way to start. And the first is ask authentic questions. How are you doing, really? You know what? I don't know if you've ever asked somebody like how they're doing, not really meant it, and then they actually tell you, and you're like, I don't actually care. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have asked you that. It's really embarrassing, really. Especially when you're in the bathroom, you're just like, I just want to go to the bathroom. Sorry. I don't do that, by the way, to any of you. Don't worry. But I know if we want our questions here at Summerside, if we're going to be a gospel community, to be authentic. If we really want to care about one another, and I know that's hard for people to do in a big group, and that's why we have community groups. You can do that in a little more closely, but it's really important to ask authentic questions, especially if we're going to be inviting questions as believers and living questionable lives. It shows that we care, and it shows that we love people. So ask open-ended questions. So avoid yes-no questions. Think about questions that you could ask people that would spark conversation, that would take your relationship deeper. And I want you to kind of get the picture that you're talking with somebody that you want to get to know better so that you can shine a light into their life so they can ask questions about your faith. This is the game plan. How's the family? Have any Christmas plans? Any New Year's resolutions? These types of questions are invitations for them to share about what is going on in their life. But make sure you're ready to listen and respond meaningfully when they share things with you. Just don't be a busybody and be nosy, but be caringly curious and curiously caring. So what I mean is people tend to open up sometimes when you ask them questions about how their family's doing or something. They might share something with you. This is especially talking to your neighbors. This is a really great place to start. They're going to share about how their life's actually going and give you opportunities to love and care for them. And this comes to the next thing, which is ask follow-up questions. So if someone does share something with you, follow up with them. Maybe you can help them with something or ask them if it's okay if they pray for them, if you pray for them. It could be right then and there. It could be during your personal prayer time. So remember, this goes for non-believers and believers. This is just all about deepening relationships and getting closer to one another. For example, if someone shares that their mother is unwell, maybe buy them flowers or offer to pray for them. If someone shares that they are having a hard time due to an injury or a life crisis, organize a meal train with your neighbors or community group. Help them with odd jobs. Be a good neighbor and a good friend. That's questionable. Questionable behavior in the right way. In the right way. And this isn't an end in itself. It's important to remember. We're not trying to trick people into hearing the gospel. That's very important because actually doing this, actually caring about people, loving people, that's what's questionable, doing it without pretense. That's the questionable aspect. It's not as if we're trying to hook them in this way. And that's what's important. Genuine care and community with others is the goal. Because that is what Jesus wants us to do. And for full context, you got to look back at all the whole series that we've done. You'll get a good picture. If you haven't heard that, you'll get a good picture of what it means to be a disciple maker or a disciple that makes disciples. But this is kind of the nitty gritty of how to do that day to day. So love your neighbors as yourselves. There's nothing more questionable than that. Jesus gave us that commandment. That's what we should be doing. So we know the game plan. We're called to live questionable lives, of being ready to answer those questions when they come, to take the relationships further by asking questions ourselves. But what if these opportunities don't come? You could be living a very questionable life, and just maybe no one's seeing that. Maybe you don't really have a wide group of non-believing friends, or there's no opportunities to really engage with non-believers. We live in a different context than it was in the early centuries. And in a post-modern world, in a very suburban world, we tend to keep to ourselves, and we tend to not be in each other's lives. And we're also living in a world that's influenced heavily by Judeo-Christian values. So sometimes things, it's more difficult to be maybe surprising and to be unexpected and questionable than it was maybe in the third century. But that's where it's really important that we do another invitation, and that's to invite people into our lives. And maybe you have a very public life, and you interact with people all the time, and they know what you're about, but what I found is that people do tend to keep to themselves, and especially in suburban areas. I think that we should push against that in some ways. And we do that by inviting people. Devin talked about this last week. I'm going to do a quick review of just ways we can invite people. And here's some ways we can invite people. We can invite people to talk, like we just talked about, asking them questions, inviting people to talk, inviting people into our homes. And especially in different cultures, this is such a huge statement of the fact that you care and who you are, and something that we've lost here in our culture, but still alive and well in other cultures. So when other cultures come here, one of the greatest things we can do to show that we are welcoming them is to actually invite them into our home, and that speaks volumes to them. And we're really scared to do that. Some of you are more gifted in that area. Some of you are more gifted in other areas of what I'm talking about. It's all about using where God has gifted you in these things. Invite people out for coffee, for a drink, to eat, or just together for an activity. Getting to know people a little better. And maybe that's going to take you a little bit out of your comfort zone. But take some steps with people that you don't know to be like, hey, let's hang out. You know what I mean? That's going to take your relationship further. And invite people to church events, to ministry events, Christmas Eve, Easter. Invite them to your community group. These are all ways that I think we're sometimes scared to do because we're not sure how people are going to respond. So it's important to just take that step. Like I said, Devin really reviewed this last week as well. But I really encourage you to invite people. It might take to like get involved in something to get to invite people into your life. Like get to know people at places you're frequently, intentionally go to the same place for the same thing to build kind of relationships with the people there. That's going to be a questionable thing, just to befriend people at the gym, at your favorite restaurant or coffee shop, at the grocery store. So I want you to think about it this way. If you could sell somebody chocolates for a fundraiser, you could invite them to one of the things I just talked about. Like, we're pretty, like, I know some parents are a little more bold than others, but, like, if you're trying to sell chocolates for a fundraiser or something, it's, like, not that difficult to be like, hey, you want to buy, like, chocolates for this if you just know them on a first-name basis. You know what I mean? And I don't think it's weird in our culture. I don't think people think it's weird if you invite someone, even if you're on a first-name basis, and you're just like, hey, why don't you come to this church event thing? I think you'll like it. We're just going camping. It's going to be fun. I don't think that's weird, and it shouldn't be weird. And we need to take some steps just like that in order to take relationships further and have an impact in making disciples every day. And yeah, you're going to be turned down. But I think we'd be surprised how much you actually aren't if we just started inviting people. If we all went crazy inviting people, we're going to see people come. That's just the truth. And it's going to make you more questionable. Why are you inviting me to stuff? That's questionable. All right. Think about it this way. Discipleship doesn't just start as soon as somebody becomes a believer. Discipleship actually starts every time you interact with a non-believer, you're showing them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In that instance, when that person becomes a Christian, which we pray for, they have a foundation to work off, and they aren't starting from nothing. They already know what a follower of Jesus looks like because they know you. So think about that when you're engaging with people who aren't a Christian. Like, your relationship with them is building a foundation for them to follow Jesus in any context. We don't know who the Lord will bring and who is going to respond to the gospel. But when they do, and if you've been building that relationship with them, you've kind of invited them into your life, they know what a disciple of Jesus looks like. Because they know you, and you're a disciple of Jesus. Does that make sense? So it's important to set some boundaries when it comes to inviting questions with our lives and inviting people into our life. Proverbs has some pretty poignant verses in this regard, and I love these verses. You know, one of our values here at Summerside is we're great neighbors. This is important to remember. Proverbs 25:17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Someone's like, amen, amen, amen to that. That's pretty clear. Proverbs 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I'm guilty of that for sure. Makes me think of the Truman Show or something. Good morning, good evening. Talks about all the... He would be annoying as a neighbor, I'm sure. Completely random reference. It's important to just keep these in mind. Proverbs, words to live by, just words of wisdom. Don't let it scare you off from being a great neighbor. Like, I think we need more loud greetings in the morning in our culture. We need to be more in our neighbor's houses in our culture, but it's something to think about. It's in Proverbs. This is timeless wisdom here. So, you know who you are. There's some strategy involved in this. Don't be overbearing or bombastic. That's all I have to say about that. But family values, family boundaries are also important. Set boundaries for the sake of yourself and your family. You know, we can't be Jesus to anyone. We can only show Jesus' love and point them to him. But let's not use that as an excuse we can set boundaries, but don't set up walls. Family is very important, how you lead. Protect your family is part of that questionable living piece. But we're all called to invite questions. In order to do that, we can't live in a bubble. We must invite people in. So personally, I have some regret in this area of not being more intentional with my neighbors than I could have been. We recently moved and we lived in our last house for about 5 years, which is around the corner here. And we got to know our immediate neighbors pretty well. And that was great. But there's a family across the street that kind of grew up with us. They had a kid and we had a kid and they had a kid and we had a kid. And they had three kids, we had three kids. And like, they were just like that far away. Like, so close and so far. And we're like, you know, we're going to invite them to church. We're going to invite them to the Play and Grow. We're going to do this. And we're just like, we expected that to just kind of happen and just kind of come up naturally. But it didn't. And so we decided when we moved, we're not going to make that mistake this time. And for Halloween, we just like went around and met our neighbors. And it was great. Make notes, write down people's names, try to figure out who's this person and like try to figure it out. And we want to try to be more intentional. It's going to be a lot of work. It's kind of scary. But we're excited to do that. We even have one of our neighbors in our community group, which is pretty great already, right? They live on the, they already go to our church. It's not a win yet, okay? But that's great. That's great. So as disciples of Jesus, you make disciples every day. We're called to invite questions by inviting people in all the ways we talked about. As you can probably you can tell, there's no manual for this. There's some stuff that we can all do and that we know we should do, but everybody's lives are different, and they have different social lives, public lives. And as you can tell, the key is to just follow Jesus and let Jesus transform your life, and this should kind of work out on its own in a sense. But we're going to have to be a little more intentional because of where we live and because of the time that we live. So this is why we need to make one more invitation, though, and that's to the Holy Spirit. Daily disciples, makers, invite the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to do what this is talking about, to live questionable lives and also to make those invitations. So there's no script. There's no script that you're given in the Bible of what to do, what to say in every situation. Jesus left us the Holy Spirit to guide us, help us in all situations. Jesus kind of talks about this in Matthew 10:16-20. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We need to invite the Spirit in to lead us how to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Think about that as like how we can be more strategic as disciple makers. We're intentional, we're strategic in everything that we do for the sake of the gospel while maintaining integrity. So we need to invite the Holy Spirit to speak through us and give us the words to speak when we get questions from people. And we need to be listening to the Spirit to see if he has an idea of how we can love our neighbors, our next door list, our colleagues, our fellow students, family members in an intentional way. So take some time to listen intentionally to God's Spirit, and you'll know, I think you'll know what to do. And consider like having a brainstorm session with your spouse or with your community group or by yourself, and invite the Holy Spirit into that and be like, how can we live more questionable lives before non-believers? How can we invite people in to our lives? How can we do this thing that we're called to do? So we've talked about how as daily disciple makers, we are called to invite questions about how we live our lives. We do that through the questionable behavior in the right way. And we're also ready to respond to questions when they come. Daily disciple makers also ask questions in pursuit of deeper relationship with believers and non-believers so that we can open up more opportunities to behave questionably with the love of Jesus. So in order to do this, we must invite people into our lives so that we can witness what it means to follow Jesus through us. And this is the game plan for making disciples every day. We've got to remember that this game plan is also Jesus' game plan. This is how he lived. And Jesus invited questions with his life. And he ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners. He lived righteously. He confronted evil where it manifested itself. He healed the broken where he found brokenness. He lived such a questionable life that people thought he must be demon-possessed or a drunkard or something. Something was really wrong with him to behave like that. Because Jesus flipped the social structure on its head, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. He wasn't held back by social norms with a typical way of doing things. He wanted to display his love and mission for all humanity to witness. And this is our calling as well, to not be held back by what society says is the way that we should act, but live a little questionably. And Jesus also invites us. He invited you, and he invited me to have a relationship with him, have a relationship with Jesus, through what he did, have a relationship with the triune God of the universe. He gave up his life so that you could enjoy fellowship with God forever. He didn't think about himself, but what he was called to do. This is our model. So we invite questions and invite people because that is what Jesus has done for us. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us of this and to change our desires of our hearts to that of the heart of God so that we can lead questionable lives for the sake of the gospel. Dear Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us and show us in our day-to-day walks, in our daily living, as we seek to follow you. Show us how to be followers of Jesus in this world, and show us how to take those steps of loving our neighbors, of living questionable lives, and give us the tools that we need to be prepared to answer those questions. So, Father, stir in us a desire for that, to invite questions, to be those people that people wonder what's actually wrong with them because they live so different from what normal people live in that sense. Lord, we ask that you would be the difference in our lives. Your word, your spirit, and God's people would be different in the world that you've called us to and you've called us to reach. So give us a heart for lost people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.